Yeah, I need a gavel, don't I? Thank you, John. He's like, bring the gavel down. A few things before we get started. Some of you might have seen Pastor Jeff. You know, it was so great to have him share last week. We were just rejoicing, standing, and cheering what our God has done. With communion, we're a little more tightly gathered here, and as we receive the elements and just Pastor Jeff's in his place in his recovery where being around too many people close, it's just not in his best interest in terms of his recovery and his health. Normally, you don't like to hear that it's best for the pastor's health to stay away from the congregation, but this is a rare exception, and we'll make it for our pastor. So he's trying to just really honor what the doctors have asked of him, and so his recovery can continue. So I'm going to share from the Word this morning, and you can see, as I mentioned, we're going to have communion as well. Now, before I take a closer look, launch us into the Scripture, I'm going to lead us just in a word of prayer. Don and Jill are missionaries in Costa Rica. We know well. We've supported them for many years. They've been a part of this church family. Their son, Shane, is engaged to China. Now, she has come down with a very serious health concern, and you may find out more about it in the days ahead, but it's a very serious concern, and she's getting medical attention, but it's of the severity that they wanted us to be aware so we can pray for China. And so let's lift her up. I'm going to say a word of prayer now that God's gracious hand would be upon her. And so let's do that. Heavenly Father, I just want to come before you with this health concern and this need. We lift up China to you. May she just really feel your hand of healing and grace upon her. Visit her in a special way, Lord, by your Spirit. We know you're the God of love and the God of healing, and we pray for that. We pray for just a miraculous healing for China. We pray that she would just know that you are in control and that soon we'd be rejoicing in the good work that you have brought about. So we lift up this dear sister in Christ to you. We pray for just peace for Shane as he's watching his fiance just go through this. And we pray for healing and just a closeness in their relationship. And then also, of course, Don and Jill, give them peace as they carry out their high calling in Costa Rica, serving you as missionaries. And so we pray you would just watch over and direct them as well. We lift all this up in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, if you have your bulletin, you can see we're starting a new series. And I'm really excited we can do this. But I'm going to start with a question. Have you ever felt that it's time to end a relationship? Okay, I wasn't meant to be something you just think about your answer, but thank you for the participation. Sometimes we need that. That's beautiful. Okay, it's just time to move on. Now, this is what happens in this, what we're going to look at. And sometimes it is right, but sometimes God isn't quite done with us being in certain relationships. It could be, and you think of relationships in it, could just be friends or coworkers from back in the day. And it just kind of ends. It could be more of a romantic relationship. That might have been the first thing that came to mind. It could be school acquaintances, relatives, maybe even a family member. And it's like, yeah, it's time just to kind of cut this one off. And you have your reasons for it. And sometimes they might be of the Lord, sometimes it might not be, and you just have to sort through it. We're going to look at a woman today who thinks it's time to end a relationship. And she sort of does, relationships I should say, and they do kind of end, one, but not the other one. And I want us to learn from it as we begin this amazing study in the book of Ruth. This is a powerful book in the Bible. But I need to let us know up front, of course, it's an Old Testament book. It's four chapters. And we're going to take a look at these four chapters from the four Sundays in the month of May. And I want to let you know, as you're aware, though, it's Old Testament. They were God's people, the nation of Israel, the Jews. They were under the law. So in a sense, it doesn't directly speak to us. I'll say it this way. It's descriptive, not prescriptive, right? Much of the Bible, certainly the New Testament, prescribes what we are to do. It's a command of the Lord. But in the Old Testament, it's often just descriptive. We're just learning about people and circumstances and how they handled things, but it's not specifically commanding us to do something. That's certainly true in the book of Ruth. We won't find specific commands necessarily, but we will learn so much from these rich relationships and how God works in their lives. It's a beautiful story. You may have read this or heard this before, but years ago when Benjamin Franklin was the ambassador, U.S. ambassador to France, and he liked to socialize with a group called the Infidels Club, where they were, mostly French nobles, aristocracy, and they would gather to read famous works of literature. And they really had kind of a snobbish looking down their noses, so to speak, towards the Bible. They didn't think highly of it at all. Evidently, they hadn't really read it either. And so Benjamin Franklin thought, I'm going to play a little trick on him. And according to the story, he wrote out the book of Ruth, all 89 verses, in longhand. But he changed the names and the places to be in France. French names and places in France. And he read it aloud to them, those gathered in this club, to the elite that night. And once he finished, they said, Charmant. But where did you find this gem of literature, Monsieur Franklin? They were absolutely in awe, and they loved it. And he simply smiled and said, it comes from the book you so despise, the Bible. And needless to say, there were some red faces in Paris that night. What a beautiful story it is. It has everything you could want in a great piece of literature. There's travel, there's hardship, loss, there's suspense and drama, there's the tearful goodbye, there's a little romance worked into it, there's even a wedding and news of a pregnancy, a baby, the pitter-patter of little feet, everything you could want. It's no wonder Benjamin Franklin wowed the crowd when he read it. The Book of Ruth, if Hallmark were to make a movie about this, my wife would love it, okay? I might watch it because it's the Bible, but normally there are certain movies when I'm not home she watches. I'm just not as interested, but I'd make an exception for the Book of Ruth. It's just a beautiful story. It's one of two books in the entire Bible that are named after a woman. And the other one you think of, oh yeah, the other one is Esther. Also, just an incredible story. But the Book of Ruth is the other. And it's very much just sort of a woman's book in the sense that strong female characters, the protagonist, interaction, relationships, lots of dialogue. And it's really an enjoyable book, and God has given it to us so we can learn. He captured this little story in history because it's important, it's truth, and we can benefit from studying it. So I hope you find this an enjoyable study over the next four Sundays as we look at this amazing book of Ruth. And so with that sort of set up an intro, let me just start. Open your Bibles, please, and follow along with me. We're going to look at chapter one. I'm going to endeavor to read the whole chapter to you and talk through it, the different verses that we read over. Beginning in verse 1, it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife, Naomi. The names of two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Let me say a word of prayer. Lord, as we take a closer look at the scripture, please open our hearts to the truth we're going to find here. I pray we could see how you lead, how you comfort and guide. I pray we could, in these passages, discover insights for our own lives. We are all in relationships, and we are all looking to you to guide us in them. Please do, Lord. And as we consider how Naomi handles her hardship, how Ruth handles that hardship, moving from here to there, dealing with everything that's thrown at them, Lord, we will see your hand, we'll see your goodness, and I pray we can learn from that as well. So please open our hearts to the scripture, Lord, and we just love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, every good story needs conflict. That's just like, you know, story 101. There has to be conflict, and that conflict is often hardship, tragedy, suffering, difficulty, and do we have it here? Those have to be five of the, I read the first five verses. We're talking about five of the hardest verses you could hope to read. And in case you didn't pick up on all the hardship, I'm just going to list it. This is one of those that goes from bad to worse, to even more worse, to way, way worser. It just keeps piling on. And so let me just run through it quickly. Let's just start with the bad, just right away. It was the days when the judges ruled. This was a bad time in the nation of Israel's history. It was about as bad as it could be when they relied on the judges. In fact, there's a famous verse from that book. Everyone did as he saw fit. Another translation says, during the time of Judges, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's horrible. We need to do what's right in God's eyes, not our own eyes. We need to look to the Lord. The problems start when everyone just justifies what they're doing in their own eyes. So it was not a good point in history. It was around 1200 BC to 1020 BC when Judges took place, and somewhere in there is when the book of Ruth took place as well. During that time, there was lawlessness, disobedience. The tribes were fighting with one another, violence, famine. It was a very dark time. So that's the first bad, just when this takes place. Here's the next one. There is famine in the land. That makes it even worse. And we can put up with a lot of things, but we need to eat. And when there's no food for you, for your family, for your children, imagine how that would weigh on you. And people become pretty desperate, even more violent, if things become even more dangerous, because people need to eat. And they're going to find food some way, somehow. And so that makes the situation even more grim for this family. There is famine in the land. And that famine would mean that there wasn't rain, probably all the crops then aren't producing. It could even be from some of the warring tribes or nations around them that came in and just kind of attacked and stole the food. Could have been a number of things, but it's led to this famine. Quiet? There I am. I'm back. I might just be me. My brain's playing. This marathon has thrown me off, okay? It took me 45 minutes to get here. It should have taken 10, but that's a sermon for another day. All right, let's go to the third worst. It does get worse. They leave the promised land, and they go to Moab. Now, you know, the promised land represented this beautiful place that God set aside for his people, right? A land of promise, a land of blessing. It represented the presence of God to be in the promised land, and they leave it. But where do they go? To Moab. Now, Moab is on the eastern, it's east of Israel. It's on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. And that's where they choose to go. But this is an idolatrous nation. The Moabites worship the god Chemosh, who required child sacrifice. This is a nation that was an enemy of Israel. In fact, earlier in Judges, it talks about how for 18 years the king of Moab oppressed the nation of Israel. Years before that, you remember when Israel wanted to move through Moab on the way to the promised land, they wouldn't let them. and they had conflict there. The king of Moab at that time even brought in the prophet Balaam to curse Israel. And so it says in the law, Deuteronomy 23, do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live. So they have this horrible famine, but rather than just trust God to bring them through somehow, some way, they leave and they go to this idolatrous nation of Moab. And I mentioned Elimelech, the dad, the husband who sort of leads this. You know what his name means? The Lord is my king. And yet his actions implied that wasn't true anymore. Now, we don't know for sure. But sort of historical tradition, Jewish thought, says part of the judgment on him was because he went to Moab. But as if it, and I've kind of led to the next verse. The third verse is that they go to this to Moab. Here's the next one. Tragedy awaits, because it's there that Naomi loses her husband Elimelech. But it's interesting how the story developed, because it says that even in his after he passes and she has the hardship and grief of losing her husband, she still has two sons, and they get married. And so there was probably some consolation that, well, they're going to have children. And so even though I'll miss my husband dearly, she might have been thinking, I will have grandchildren. And there'll be the sound of, you know, the pitter-patter of little feet, and this will be all these little ones, and somehow that would help. Even though the sorrow of him gone. But then we read yet one more, the fifth verse, way, way, way worse. Both of her sons die. First she loses her husband. And then the sons, with no grandchildren, the sons are gone. And we can only imagine the grief Naomi was going through and the sorrow. As now she's, those she arrived with are gone. And it's not even just the relational sorrow, which of course would have been the worst part of it, for sure. But we have to add a whole other part that was true historically in those times. Your family was your social security system. Your family was your retirement system. When you got too old to be able to work for yourself, it was the younger ones in your family that protected and provided for you. And in this sort of male-dominated point in history, that would have been the hard work of her sons and grandchildren, and their hard work would have provided for her in her old age. So now even not only has she got this horrible loss of saying goodbye to her husband and now her sons, she's sort of saying goodbye to just her future security. And often widows were victimized in those days because it was just such a sort of a brutal time in history, and you needed sort of the male strength and force to protect the people in the home. And without them there, imagine the fear and the sorrow that she is now feeling. And it's in this time, though, with all this sorrow, that some good news arrives. It's small, but it's something. And I want to read it for you. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and had given them food. There it is. This is that beautiful turn in what is such a tragic story. All hope isn't lost after all. Maybe God is still there, still working. Maybe she still has a chance. Because even though she's apart from her homeland, the nation of Israel, God's promised land, she hears, wait, the famine has somehow come to an end. It's been lifted. There's food again. And so she says to both of her daughters-in-law, I want you to go with me. Let's go back to Israel. I'm going home. God has showed up, and he's providing for his people. And remember what I said about family? The law spelled out that your nearest relative would be required to help provide for you if your immediate family couldn't. So Naomi is thinking, we go back to Bethlehem, where I'm from. I have relatives there. And there's security, and there's the potential for provision. And so she says to her daughters-in-law, let's go. Let's make the journey back to Israel. You're going with me. But then, and this is where this story takes such an unusual turn for me. As they start back, they gather up what belongings they have, and she's with her two daughters-in-law. They start this journey. Something changes in Naomi's heart. And it's the most interesting thing. Let me read it for you. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Judah's the region where Bethlehem is. It's where Jerusalem is. It's just kind of a southern region or territory in Israel. So they're heading back to Judah. And this is the surprise. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Isn't that an interesting turn of events? Heading towards home, and something kicks in Naomi's thoughts, and she stops and looks at these two women, her daughters-in-law, family, and says, no, don't come back with me. It's such an interesting moment. And I think she does this, you know, for a few reasons. It is not, as you can read from the narrative, that she doesn't love them. But I think she believes she can't provide what they really need, a husband. And that's why she goes into that explanation. She felt the responsibility. In the law, it talked about how if a man is married to a woman and he passes and they didn't have children, the brother is responsible then to be with his deceased brother's wife and to have children, and that child carries on the deceased brother's name. And so it's sort of a family responsibility to provide the next spouse, so to speak. And so Naomi is saying, I can't do that. She didn't have other sons. She's not even married. Even if she got married, you're not going to stay single till if I had sons, they grew up. You heard what I read. And so she's feeling this responsibility, and she's saying, I can't do this. I can't bless you. I can't provide for you as I would like to. And not only that, second reason she wants to send them away, and this is beautiful to think about, because you may feel this way sometimes too. Verse 13, it's bitter for me that the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Naomi feels cursed by God. She just feels like God has cursed me. I don't want you to be around me because that's going to land on you too. And so she's like, for two reasons. One, I can't provide a spouse. The spouse is for you. First reason. Second reason is, I feel cursed by God. You need to go your separate ways, but it's not that she doesn't love them. And I want to take a look at what she says here, because I think there's kind of a rich application for us. First of all, she wants God's kindness to be with them. Verse 8, the Lord deal kindly with you. The Hebrew word for that is hesed. It speaks of God's covenant loyalty to his people. It involves grace. It's not deserved, but it's extended. She wants God's gracious hand to be upon them, for one. But then there's something else that just caught my eye. This is in verse 9. She says, and this is kind of her prayer blessing on both of them, that Lord grant that you may find rest. I bet from the time her husband died, followed by both of her sons, they got very little rest. They were harried and just stressed. Horrible. When you're just bitter with grief, you don't get a good night's sleep. You wake up, you toss and turn. And when you're trying to provide for yourself, normally the main provision would have been these two adult men, the dad, out working in the fields or wherever. That provision would have come in. They're not there now. Who's providing? So now they're out. In fact, did you notice when it says they heard about what happened in Israel? It says they're in the fields of Moab. So Naomi, they're out just working. And there's probably a certain amount of fear. How easy could they sleep at night with no men in the home should an intruder come in? And so this blessing that she's praying on them and wanting for them is simply this: rest. What makes a home so blessed and so wonderful? Just being able to go home and get some rest. And maybe some of you, and this is where I want us to take a little heart-to-heart on this. I hope you're not pushing yourself so hard that you don't let yourself rest. There's always something else to do. There's always something else that needs getting done. But if you're not careful, the very gift that God has given us from the beginning, right? He rested on the seventh day. It's in the law. It's his heart that we would have rest. A friend of mine's a pastor in Avalon, at Avalon Community Church over in Catalina. He's been there some 30 years. His name is John Burkholm, and just a godly brother. He's pastored in different ways, teaching and worship. That church has gone through a difficult time. A few years ago, one of their pastors stepped down. He moved to Texas, and he shouldered a lot. It landed on Jonathan. Recently, tragically, their senior pastor had an accident and passed away. God called him home. So some of that work landed on Jonathan. So I was visiting with him recently, and he finally got to a point where he said, I need a break. And the church was very gracious to grant him a sabbatical, paid sabbatical. But here's what he told me. He had been going so hard to cover everything. He said, for the first 2 weeks, I slept half of the time. And I'm like, he's exaggerating. He's like, no. He said, I counted up the hours for 2 weeks, half. That's 12 hours a day for 2 weeks. I slept. I'm like, wow. There's a brother in Christ who needed rest. I hope you give yourself time to rest. It's of the Lord. Jesus knew it. He looked out on the people. What did he say? Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. It's a spiritual rest, a peace when we come to the Lord. We give our burdens to him. And we come away refreshed, new perspective, new energy to serve him. And I hope you allow yourself time to rest. I had a friend years ago who said when it came to Sunday, he would only do what he wanted to do. He wouldn't let chores and work push into that day. It's like he just wanted to be set apart for the Lord, for worship, for hearing the word preached, singing, and then he would just do what he wanted to do. And it influenced me. True story, yesterday we were working in our yard, Lee and I. We cut so many branches and just trimmed. We have this giant bird of paradise like it wants to take over our yard. And I'm up on a ladder with a chainsaw, and it's lucky I'm standing here today. All right, I'm wielding this chainsaw. I'm like, Lord, please. And this huge thing fell in the neighbor's yard, and we got done, we're bruised and cut up, but you know what gave me hope? I thought, tomorrow's Sunday, and I'm going to rest. I'm going to just enjoy some time resting. And so I give you this encouragement. I know the ladies, at the end of this month, you have a retreat. I hope you go on that retreat and just get some rest. Just enjoy time in the Word, time in fellowship, and just rest and enjoy being with your sisters in Christ. That can just work in you a joy and a renewal that God will bring. But I give you all this word, find a way to have rest in the Lord. She wants that for them. She probably saw how hard they were working. Naomi probably thought of the journey ahead of them. She may have thought of how they might be harassed. Moabite women in Israel? That might not be good. You sure you want to come back with me? There might not be a lot of rest there. You might be harassed by the because you're kind of the enemy nation. And so she's like, I want you to find rest. May the Lord bring that. And so she sort of wishes and prays this blessing upon them. And I say, let's take that to heart. Let that be something we hold on to here. Now, let's continue the narrative. As you can see, she shares this with them. And it says, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. That's where I ended 14, implying Orpah is going to take that to heart. But let's see what happens from here. Verse 15, and she said, this is Naomi speaking, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. It's been said, Naomi is a grieving widow, Orpah is a leaving widow, and Ruth is a cleaving widow. And in her cleaving, we read one of the most powerful, beautiful, all-in statements of loyalty, relationship, and faith anywhere in the Bible. That short speech she gives is just spectacular. And it's so much so that when Naomi hears it, it says, she said no more. That alone is almost semi-miracle. I mean, Naomi's a talker, right? She's a mother-in-law who likes to talk, and you're going to see that in this book. But in this moment, she has nothing to say. I think she was just speechless at this declaration of faith that Ruth has just given. And it may seem kind of interesting why this turning point. And it's been pointed out, and I think this could be it. She sees her other sister-in-law leaving. And she's there with Ruth. And she's determined not to go. And I think part of that declaration I just read could be from this very statement where she says, see, she's gone back to her people and to her. Did you hear it? Gods, little g. Now, I said earlier about the gods of the Moabites. One of them is Chemosh, demanded children or a child sacrifice. And I wonder if something clicked in Ruth's heart and head. And she's like, Naomi, since I've known you, I've learned about the one true God, the God of the Jews. The God who parted the Red Sea. The God who worked miracle after miracle providing for his people. The God of creation. A God of love. I don't want to go back to the gods of Moab. no, don't send me back to that. She wanted to follow the one true God. And so she says, I will embrace you and I will embrace your people. Nothing will separate us. There is a love in her. Love does not seek its own, never ends. It bears all things. And Ruth is like, if I have to travel, if I have to risk danger in Israel, if maybe I'm mistreated, I'll take the risk. I'm staying with you, Naomi, and I'm staying with your God, the one true God. May we all have that level of commitment, the determination to stay with our only one true God who has saved us and loved us. Let me ask you, have you ever thought about going back to life before Jesus, the old ways, the old sins? I hope in your heart is a stirring that says, no way, never. I've been saved by faith, the grace of God poured out, and now that Jesus is in my life, I've been forgiven of all that, and I have no interest in returning to it. I know what it looks like. I know how materialistic and ugly the world can be. No, thank you, Lord. I will stay with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will follow. It happens at different times and different ways that people turn away, but may we be among those who say, no, I'll stay with God. There was a point where Jesus had been preaching some very difficult teaching, and he actually talked about eating his flesh. This is in John chapter 6, 66, 68. And as he's talking with just this depth about communion and the symbol, as we're going to have it here soon, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. May we have the resolve of Peter, the persistence of Peter, the resolve of Ruth, and not turn back. May we have a heart that says, I will follow the Lord wherever he leads. And that's what Ruth says. She's determined to stay with Naomi and as well as her God. But also, I want you to hear this, her people. The call of God in your life is never away from God's people. It's always to be among them. When Jesus called his disciples, they were together. And the call of God is always to be among God's people. And Ruth gets that. So she's not just saying, I will follow your God. She says, I will be with your people, because that's God's people. And we need to take this to heart, because sometimes there's that in us that wants us to detach and not really be among God's people. Maybe we were offended. Maybe we slightly view different verses differently. But we need to remember that that can actually lead us in a negative direction if it pulls us away from God's people. And I love Ruth's heart that says, I will be with you and your people as well as with the Lord. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 is great. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And after Naomi hears these beautiful words, she says no more, and the journey continues. And so now let me read, and we will look at the final part of this chapter. Beginning in verse 19, the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? As they arrive in town, we see that she's known and there's a relationship there with others. And we can also see that Naomi is talking again. She was quiet after Ruth's statement, but now she's speaking out. But in her words, the negative tone has returned. She says, "Don't call me Naomi." You know why? Because her name means pleasant. And she says, "That's not who I am. I'm not pleasant. My life isn't pleasant." So she actually wants her name changed. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, because the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. And it's interesting where she says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." That's a strange statement for me, because Ruth's standing right next to her, right? Ruth is probably like, "I'm right here. I can hear you," right? Empty? Like, after my statement of faith, my love for you, my loyalty to you, you know, like, but that's what, that just, you know, shows you the emotions she's dealing with. She's bitter, and she's hurting. And I want to give you a word of encouragement here, because I think there's times in our lives where we feel very much like Naomi. And we just feel like, "Man, God, is your hand against me?" When people you love just suddenly are gone. And you're like, "How could this happen so quickly?" Well, my parents, my dad was seemingly healthy, and he passed in 2 weeks. And it was just a horrible loss and shock. And the way it unfolded, we couldn't say goodbye. And 11 months to the day, my mom passed. And it was a horrible time. And I still miss him. And I still agree, of course. But sometimes we're in these Naomi moments where we're like, "Lord, how could it go so bad so quickly and get even worse?" And I just give you an encouragement. If you're in that place, remember God is still writing your story. And he has a way of bringing healing and hope even in your darkest hour. And you'll experience it. You'll let yourself grieve. And you'll say, "Call me Mara, because I'm feeling pretty bitter right now." And hopefully people around you give you some space to feel that. But God will have a way of showing up and lifting your countenance. And it's a beautiful thing to watch it happen, as he just reminds us he is God, he's in control, and his love for us is just as big and real as it's ever been. And we see that here as kind of the story keeps going. And just the final verse, I'll read it now. A glimmer of hope. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." That's the glimmer of hope. The barley harvest was a very special time for the nation of Israel. It was the season of first fruits. It's when they began, not just with barley, but other things, to rejoice, because abundance was returning. Crops, food. They would celebrate because God's provision was there. It's also, skipping all the way forward, the same season when Jesus rose from the grave, when he was with the disciples, when the ascension took place. And so there's this implication of lives being raised up during this season. It's harvest time, food in abundance. And as we continue with this story, you will see that unfold. And you will see tremendous irony, because Naomi, with Ruth standing right next to her, says, "I have come back empty. I have nothing," right? And yet this legendary woman of faith, who has a book in the Bible named after her, is right there. And now I want to go back to the question I asked at the start. Ending some relationships. Naomi tried to end the relationship with Ruth. If Ruth had listened, Naomi really would be empty, and Ruth wouldn't have been standing there next to her. But Ruth's heart for God and Naomi was so big, she wouldn't let go. She kept clinging to her. And I told you why Naomi wanted to end that. She just felt bad for Ruth. Like, "I don't have what you need. I can't provide what you need. She's looking at her own resources, and she's getting to the end of herself and saying, I can't meet it. I will let you down. And I love you too much to let that happen. And so she tries to push her away. But Naomi was wrong. When we read the rest of this book, Naomi couldn't have been more wrong. She has everything Ruth needs, because she has wisdom. She has maturity. She has an understanding of how things work in Bethlehem. She even owns some land. And God will use all of these things to direct Ruth's life in the most beautiful way imaginable. And the person right there with her, guiding her step by step, is Naomi. This woman who just feels like, I have nothing left to offer. Yes, you do, Naomi. You have far more than you realize, and God's going to use it in the life of this young woman named Ruth. And I think too often we're in a place where we think, I don't have enough to offer. I'm kind of like this modern Naomi. I don't have enough. I can't offer enough. And we're selling short the power of God and the Spirit of God in our lives. The people he brings into our lives, there's a billion people on earth, but he specifically brings certain people into our lives because we can impact them, we can help them, we can bless them in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit will work that through us. And some of those relationships you might even be a little tired of, maybe those are the very relationships God wants to use. And he wants to speak through you to impact them, to help them. Never limit how God can use you to bless and help others. God brings people into our lives for a reason. Naomi was ready to give up, because she thought it was over. But in God's perspective, it was just starting. And the greatest impact she would have on an individual was about to unfold. And it's a beautiful story of what God will do. And ours are the same when we yield them to him. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this book of Ruth. Lord, I thank you for how things unfold and they take interesting turns and difficult ones, like our lives. And Lord, sometimes we get in our head, this is how something should go or this should end. And Lord, I pray we're always just yielding to you and that we're willing to hear something different than we thought, and that there's always a faith and trust in you in that. Lord, relationships can be very complex. There's depth to them. There's also conflict and difficulty. And sometimes even things that seem hopeless, Lord, weigh on us so much. But Lord, I pray that we would fully yield our lives to you, our thoughts and our words, that we would surrender our future and our relationships, simply saying, Lord, your will be done. Guide my words, my actions. And if I'm kind of giving up too soon, give me hope, Lord, and guide me back in a direction you would have, that I can serve you and glorify you and honor you. And Lord, I thank you that even with my sin, with our sin, you love us by sending your son, Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, but on the third day he rose from the grave. That all who believe in you, Jesus, will not perish but have eternal life. I thank you for the sweet forgiveness that we can only find in Jesus. May that be real to us all now. We confess our sins to you, Lord, and we believe in you. We praise you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Earlier I mentioned communion and the time when Jesus gathered his disciples the night before he was betrayed, the night he was captured and betrayed. He asked them to remember and to share in that together. So I'm going to ask our elders to come forward and their wives, and they're going to be here at each table prepared to serve. And the band's just going to lead us in some worship music. And once the elders are here and in place, we'll just come forward row by row. That's how we do this here at Lighthouse. And if you're the first time here at Lighthouse, but you believe in the Lord, you have a faith in God, please come forward and receive communion. You just follow the others up. We just all stand up and kind of come along the side and receive the communion, and then we go back up the middle aisles to our seats. And we ask you just to hold on to the bread and the cup once you get back to your seats. Just let it be a time to pray and reflect on Christ giving his body and blood. And then after everyone's been served, I'll go ahead and lead us so that we can partake together. Let's continue to come and receive the Lord's Supper.
Show me your
read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen.
Thank you.
I like that band. I just really like that band. Excellent. Thank you. I want to give you a benediction blessing. And before I do, I just let you know, I'll be up front. Our elders will ask some elders to be available. If you'd like prayer for something after the service, just know we're up here and we'd be glad to pray for you, whatever. Maybe it's not for you personally, but someone else that you've heard about and you want prayer for them. We're here and we're available. Just want to serve however we can. Let me give you this blessing from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.